We're on to Genesis 2 this morning. So, you've got a new white sheet. Your old one's there because I will refer to it as well. We got a new green sheet that simply has some passages to make it a little bit easier for us to get to things. But, in keeping with our order from before, I'm going to read the text. So we got Genesis 2, verse 4 through 25. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and Unkstone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the place in its flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is God's word. Genesis chapter 1, we went over for, well, we had an introduction, but we've had six lessons so far, this is the seventh. We went over Genesis chapter 1. Primarily, if you're going to summarize Genesis chapter 1, you're going to call it the creation of heaven and earth. And furthermore, then, if you're going to divide it up, you're going to say, it's primarily a walking through of the 6 days of creation followed by the day of rest. And that's pretty well what Genesis 1 is. When we take a look at Genesis 2, it begins, it calls it the history. Whenever this word, toledoth, is used with people, it's often referred to as the generation of, and so is kind of giving us a history. This is for non-people, for the heavens and the earth. It says this is the history of about when they were created. It's getting ready to tell us something. This is actually not a summary statement of Genesis 1, but it is an introduction to Genesis 2. And then, having said what we're going to tell you, we're going to tell you about in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. And so it's going to push forward. Note, there's been a change in order. It was the heavens and the earth, now it's the earth and the heavens. All in verse 4. Why did he restate it and change the order around?
I don't know, but he changed the order of a few other things in chapter 2 as well.
Yes, the order is changed, exactly. Concerning this, I'm going to say it's a simple answer. This one is probably the easiest. I'm starting with some easy ones. The easy one is, he's explaining, I'm going to tell you about the creation of the heavens and the earth, just as I told you in Genesis 1, but now we're going to get down to particularly the earth, because that's the part that you want to know about. In fact, he's going to talk about some other things, but talking about order... Yeah, Jonathan, let's take a look at the order. What's going on here? So we got the verse 5 talks about before any plant of the field and herb of the field. When were the plants made? What day?
3.
The third day, number 3. So then it says, before anything happened, so I guess we're talking before day 3, it sounds like, it said there was no rain, no man, and then with verse 7, it says God formed the man. What day was man made?
6.
What? The 6th. Well, and then we get to 8, where it talks about the garden, and then it talks about putting man in the Garden of Eden. Then we have the creation of a woman. Are things out of order? Are we back in there? We got day 3, but then he says they did this before day 3. Well, then, if it says that, you know, before there was no man, kind of lets us know that, well, you kind of needed, I guess you needed rain and man to have the plants growing. So did God make the man and then the plants grew later? But we thought we had the plants in 3. Jonathan, tell me, what is this order? I don't know, but I do know it doesn't look quite right. Anyone else? You notice anything? I'm not asking you to get the answer. But
we've only got 3 days. It's not the plants. I mean, between the plants and man.
Yeah, but it says before the plants, yeah. And then it sounds like he kind of made the man before the plants and then put him in there. And then he,
it does say
it kind of sounds like.
Kind of sounds.
I think he has man planned. It's just it hasn't gotten to that point yet.
Okay, there are times at which when you are writing a account that you might explain something before it actually happens, and here's the plan, here's what's going on, and then later it is explained.
Probably don't do much the first 3 days after you plant something anyway. I mean, you know. know, you don't have to weed them yet. Of course, the weather they stand, there wouldn't be any
right,
weeds.
No weeds.
Never mind.
What about that? There have been those, and I guess you need to know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with it, but there have been those who have said, well, the creation account in Genesis 1 does not agree with the creation account of Genesis 2. You know, and, oh, well, maybe they were written by different people, and because they're so different, and you know, that's just not the case.
Maybe it's just setting the stage of when God put man on the earth, he gave them purpose, not just, you know, willy-nilly, but man was going to till the earth. And it's kind of describing the job that God is going to have them, man, do first. And like, all right, now let's get to the man.
Right.
So it's not a chronological kind of
story. Very good. What I'm going to say is, so if we're going to summarize Genesis 2, it's definitely, we got all 6 days, but now it's definitely about man. It's about humankind. Now, it's going to tell us some things that all of it relates to man. We talk about the plant, he's got to till the ground, he's got to, okay, so we're going to tell it. There's going to be a place, well, so let me tell you about the Garden of Eden. There is going to be a distinction between man and woman. Well, let me tell you about the creation. So in every one of these, it all goes back to a relation of Genesis 2 is not just heaven and earth, all things. It is, let me like zero in to man. And I'm going to say day 6. It's primarily about day 6. I need to help you figure out why it's kind of said the way that it is. Anything else there?
Well, it says in verse 8, he planted the garden first because, so he had a place to put man.
Aha! Uh-huh. So we got the garden created in what day?
Day 3, basically.
Day 6.
So you're saying, okay.
Oh, so what am I saying?
Well,
yeah, let me disentangle just a bit for you. I need to kind of get this overhead going so we can see just a little bit of your green sheet. Before that comes up, I'll note something. With verse 4, where it talks about the history of heaven and earth when they were created in the day. And that one is not a reference to morning and evening. We're not talking about as if somehow Genesis 2 decided that everything was made in one day. No, it's saying in that day, and that is not a determinate period of time, referring to God's creation and all that he is doing, which would include the third, the sixth, and all the days that are there. It says that the Lord God made the earth. The Lord God made the earth. Okay, we need to take a look. First of all, whenever we had Genesis 1 and we had God's name, you might remember, it didn't just have the word God as in El, it had the word Elohim, a plural. That's the Elohim word, that's the word for God. In Genesis 1, it always called him Elohim. It always said, God created the heavens and the earth. God, God, God. When we get to Genesis 2, it adds the word Yahweh, or we normally, in the English, it translates the word Yahweh with the word Lord. That's the Lord God, and it puts it together. What about this word Yahweh? What about, which is translated Lord? Yahweh is God's proper name. So, this would be similar to Elohim, would be like the term pastor. That is who I am, or this would have God. Yahweh is his proper name. My proper name is Michael. So you might put Pastor Henson. Here you have God, Yahweh God. The God, the one who is Yahweh. It puts both of those. In fact, most of the time through, you can see the term Lord God come up again and again. If you go to your green sheet, you can see that this proper name Yahweh, where does this actually come from? All right, well, Moses is writing Genesis chapter 1, and we find that going back to Genesis 15 is kind of the first reference in the historical of God revealing himself by the term Yahweh. He reveals himself that way, saying, I am the Lord, when he talks to Abram and calls him out, and he is to be Abraham. And so we have his name. I do make note, most of the time I'm going to be pulling out the passages, and they're going to be from the New King James. I don't necessarily mention it. There are a couple times where, if you take a look at the New King James, it says, and then he said to him, I am the Lord. I then reproduce for you Genesis 15, verse 7, which is from the NIV, the red Bible that you have there. He also said to him, I am the Lord. What do you notice that is different?
All capitals.
All capitals in this one and not in the New King James. The New King James doesn't use that to distinguish. The NIV, written a bit later, said, you know, we ought to distinguish. There are other times that you can use the word Lord. In Hebrew, it is Adonai or Adon. I is the my Lord. So Adon. Whenever it is Yahweh, the proper name, and not just a title, Lord, the New International Version makes it all capitals, L-O-R-D, so that you know that behind it is the Hebrew Yahweh. So although I prefer the New King James, there are times that the NIV provides some explanations or things like that that is helpful. So that's what we find. If we go back and go a little bit further, the great revelation of God in his name is in Exodus 3 when Moses is at the burning bush. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is a third person singular. This is a first person singular, as he is explaining. What does God do? He describes his name. His name is not I was in the past. His name is not I will be, as if he's not quite there yet or there's potential. His name is I am. I exist. No matter where you go, past, present, or future, God exists. He is there. It lets us know, it teaches us about that one quality of God, of eternity, that we don't possess, but that he has. And what an amazing explanation of himself. He is the God who exists and has always existed and will always exist and all. And so tell him that I am. More than that, this existence, and maybe you might remember from Genesis 1, that God is a free agent. His being existence does not come from a creation like anyone created him. And when he makes man in his image, he doesn't have to. He can do it any way he wants. He doesn't even have to create, but he does. And so this being that he exists sets him apart and aside from every creation, every creature. So, wow, this is our God and who he is. And this is the way he's revealed. With that in mind, when you come back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God has Moses use, I'm interchangeable, I can say God did, or I can say Moses did, because Moses wrote the words. But in Genesis 1, he uses the generic title, there is only one God. How can that be generic as if there are other ones, other brands, or anything else? He uses the general title, I guess I ought to say it that way, of Elohim, God created. But when it gets to Genesis 2, he introduces to us his name Yahweh. The term that he uses, and we usually refer to his name as the covenant name. Probably even a, and this is where we talk about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, or the Old Testament, New Testament. Probably a little bit better way of explaining it would be that this is the salvation name. For us, you know how we talk about kind of natural knowledge? That naturally people ought to know that there is a God. Why? Because
there's an earth.
Because there's a creation, which says that there has to be a
creator.
And one of the things that he created inside us is a
conscience.
And so those are usually the two things. Well, I'm going to tell you, Genesis 1 is God simply saying, I am God. You ought to know this. Elohim. The one God. That's who I am. When he gets to Genesis 2, he is starting to introduce where he is talking about the special creation that he has made. Genesis 2 is about mankind. And this is about salvation. This is about God creating us that he might redeem us and save us. So it's not a contradiction. It's not a different God or a different... This is God further revealing himself as... What God are you? I'm the Yahweh God. I'm the God who exists, the God who's going to call Abraham, the God who's going to save, the God who's created man and woman in my image. And I'm going to make sure that, as we talked about Sabbath and all, that I save them eternally to be with me.
It's interesting. I always had it in my head that God introduced that name I am to Moses at the burning bush. For some reason I thought that was like the first time that he called himself that, but that's not true. It was way back in Genesis already.
Abraham has it. Now, when you go through the historically, you don't see it referenced before that. Now, I don't know, could it have been used before that? I guess it could, but the only time that it's referenced is Moses says that Abraham knew the name.
Yeah.
Well, Abraham is the first time that we have the distinction between God's chosen people, the Israelites, and the rest of the world. So that fits as well. But the main, where you see the explanation, and I think then Moses, as he is writing, understands that.
One time I was in a Bible study where we studied the I am business, you know, and it showed how many times Christ referred to himself, you know, I am. You know, he was trying to point out, he's always saying, I am, I am, I am. You know, and it was interesting. You never think about that because you always say, I am, and you don't think about that now.
I am the light, I am the bread, I am the, all of the gate. I am the door, I am, right, and you have forward. Yeah, and in fact, we just spend the entire, you're right, I mean, you can push forward to the New Testament, you can push forward to the name, when God is placing his name on us, he always emphasizes. So yes, absolutely, you have this with the name being given. So with Genesis 2, we see the salvation name being used with this, and that seems quite appropriate because we're talking about man. That's this. All right, let's. I got this up and going. Let's. Distinguish or pull apart some of the time discrepancies, at least as it seems. It says here, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Okay. What about this? We've read before Genesis 1 several times. And it is one of these in which often as we read the scriptures and as you study, it's different from just hearing it once, but hearing it again and again. And then you begin to notice things about what do the words say and what's different about this. And so we see in the scriptures, for example, a distinction made between the beasts of the earth and the beasts of the field. Now, is there a difference between the beasts of the earth? We're going to talk later when you get to Genesis 3 and about all these beasts of the earth. And what we would call the living creatures or the beasts of the field. There is. The distinction.
Domestication.
Is domestication. And so there is kind of the animals, the wild animals, the beasts of the earth. And then there are those that are the living creatures of the field, the cow. This is the domestication. This is those who belong to Adam. And so it's not always referring to the exact same thing. In this particular one, when it talks about the plant of the field, it is not referring simply to day three, talking about all vegetation. God is getting ready to create a garden. In the place that God had made, this is the plants of the field. This is the shrubs and the herbs. This is the corn that Adam is going to have in the Garden of Eden. And so God says, now, before the Garden of Eden, it's almost as if God is creating this potential of the Garden of Eden. And where he is creating that, it's not yet ready. It's not yet ready to go yet. For that to happen, God says there has to be two things. What two things are needed?
Water.
Water from God and the work of the man in order that there might be cultivation. In other places of the scripture, it says something like this. Man plants the seed, but God causes the growth. Well, same kind of thing. There has to be water and man, and then God has to cause the growth. So what is God doing? He is explaining that in the garden, we're going to need water and we're going to need man cultivating. And therefore, in order that this might happen, God has to do two things. Well, or three, I guess. He's causing a mist to come up that's going to kind of start the process. And then he's going to describe man and the garden. This is not an order of things. This is the things that need to happen, and then once you get it all together, he says, all right, so let me explain this. So, all of this that God is talking about is what he did in day six. Jonathan, this is all day six. We get to day six, and what does God do? He creates all the animals, and then he says, oh, let me separate a special spot out. We're going to call it a garden. Garden. What about that term? We call it the Garden of Eden. Literally, a garden is that which is hedged around. A hedge. Do we call that a garden? What do you call a place that is hedged around?
Field.
Maybe a field.
Farm.
A what?
Farm.
A farm? Maybe?
An enclosure.
A yard.
A home.
I kind of like, and I would say probably all of those have a thing. I was actually thinking of park. I remember going over, after I was graduated from seminary, I went over to Germany, and they would have gardens. It was parks. You know, I mean, there were no vegetables in there. It was parks. It was a garden. It was had a hedge around it and said this is set apart for special. But for Adam, okay, so we got a garden. Interesting enough, the Hebrew describes it as that which is hedged around. When the Septuagint came about to it, do you know what? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Do you know what the Septuagint, the Greek translation, called this? Paradise. That's where the term paradise comes from. It is a garden that is hedged around. In other words, it's cultivated. It's taken care of. Everything is in its place. Thus it is paradise. Kind of makes sense. All right, so what's going to happen? The Lord God, again, we're going to have a man. We're going to have a rain to come on it. And so God begins with this mist that is coming up from the earth to water the whole face of the ground. The ground. It's at this point that Moses says, oh, let me tell you about the ground. God's got this already. He's got paradise already. And God needs to start with something. And what's he going to do? He's going to start with the dust of the earth. So, it's not that man right after this. No, the garden actually came first historically, and then man was formed. But Moses keys off of the ground and then goes on to describe the man. Then he goes on to describe the garden that was there. There's a garden eastward, and he's going to go through, and he's going to talk about the four rivers, and he's going to talk how they came through, and all this. He's going to talk about the trees that was in it, and all. And then he's going to say, oh yes, and I put man into the Garden of Eden. Why? He's got a purpose. He was to tend and keep it. Yeah. And then God told him about the trees. And all of a sudden, we go right, you know, continue with this man who is now in the garden and all that is going on. And now we're going to talk about, well, the animals coming to him and then the creation of the world. So, this is day six. It is not a historical anomaly. It's not things that are out of order. It all actually fits. This up here is speaking about the creation of the plants that were in the Garden of Eden, in that garden, and then how God is going to make them the garden that goes with it. All right, so is that, let us know, this is all day six. He is kind of backing up and kind of explaining how this works. Questions? All right. The man. And the Lord God, there's the Yahweh Elohim, this is God. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. Formed. Why doesn't it say created?
Because you use something you already created.
Right. Do you remember in the Genesis chapter 1, you've got your sheet in front of you with that, Genesis 1, he used one word created, and we said that word bara was to create out of nothing. At other times it says that he made, that would be to make out of something. Here, we've got even something more than made. But all right, let's go back to Genesis 1. I read it to you. I've read it to you six times. Come on, how many times have you had Genesis? You know all about Genesis 1. All right, tell me. What things did God make out of nothing?
Everything up to man,
yeah.
He just said, let there be, and it was there. He didn't just say, let there be man. He did.
He do that with everything?
Well, I don't know. Oh. No, he took the waters and made them. Well, I don't know.
Oh. Genesis, where? Do you have, give me a Genesis.
God
one.
Made the firmament.
I should have put that up on there, but I didn't. So we got God creating the heavens and the earth. That simply be his creating out of nothing. there are times...
Earth brought forth the grass.
Oh, but then sometimes the grass are said to be created out of the
earth.
What about the fish? He didn't make them out of nothing. In fact, look at the verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with. Oh. And then verse 24, the living creatures were made, let the... So, at times in Genesis chapter 1, God simply says and he calls it into being. At other times, God creates something out of something else, but the first thing was made out of nothing.
Reading it six times still didn't get it through my head.
Isn't that funny? That's exactly my point. My point is, at times we kind of go, I mean, how many times do we go, yeah, read that, know that, done?
Because we think of create and make as being words for each other. They're not separate words.
Yeah.
Create here is create out of nothing, and made is using something.
Is using something.
But we use them...
We normally, you know, so did you create a card for my birthday? You know, I mean... Yeah. Yeah, we used to say that, but
we don't create anything.
We don't really create anything. Everything we do is made. But yeah, we don't use it that way. But in the scriptures, it does make a difference. And there are times that God, and so you go, oh yeah, well, okay, so God created some things out of nothing, like the sun, right? Let there be light, light and darkness. I think the sun, and then let the lights and the firmament of the heavens, let there be light. He didn't say, let the earth produce the moon and the star. It didn't. It just, he just did. So there's sometimes, there's other times he says, let the earth bring forth, or let the water bring forth, or he uses something to create something else. We didn't notice. What should we notice? Is that important, or do we kind of go, the words don't matter, just kind of as long as you get close.
Well, it seems like it's still by his word that everything happens.
Oh, absolutely.
It definitely. But even when he...
It is by his word. Don't let me pick
when
that
When it's
away.
From, you know, form, you know, come forth out of the earth, it's still creating because it's not like anybody else could make something come out of the earth and be made into this. It's not like he had, oh, now I've got the ingredients, now I can do it. No, I mean, you're still making something that is completely different. You know, you can't get fish out of water. You know what I mean? It's just...
Okay, so you know I'm not trying to denigrate the creation.
Right.
Or trying to say that, oh, well, that was much less of a miracle if God did it by making man from dust instead of just saying, let it be and it happened. No, I'm not trying to say that. What I am trying to say is what?
Well, we always say that man is God's crowning achievement. You know, that's what he created everything for. He created for man. And so he took extra effort in forming man. And
yes. So if Leanne was going to make me that birthday card, right, and she says to me, oh, I ordered the finest paper from Germany in order to make that card, and oh, I used gold leaf to put over it, and you would say, wow, you know, talk about crowning achievement. You talk about the greatness of this card, because why? The material, it was made from materials, the materials is all the finest. Lord God formed a man. Of the dust. You know.
It was the finest dust.
You know, later we got, you know, he could have formed us from the gold that was in Havilah. The gold of that land is good. And so tell me what in the world. You know, I keep telling you how important this is, and that we're the crowning creature, and the best God could do was dust. The dust to the ground. Luther, you know what Luther calls it? Luther translated, so that the people would have this. Luther often refers to how man was made from a clod. A clod of the ground. Man who is but a clod. C-L-O-D. You kind of go, yeah, I don't think I really like that, but...
I'm going to point something out I read recently.
Okay.
Dirt is what we sweep off the floor. Soil is what we plant in. So we're made out of the floor sweepings.
The dirt, actually, the term in Hebrew, dirt, is the finest kind of dusty particle kind of thing like that. The yes, there are terms, actually, and Luther, actually, in describing us as that,
clod,
it goes with it. He says clod is more of the other kind of ground, kind of that. He says it wasn't that, it was of the finest. But I don't know that it's true. Does it tell us so much? I don't know. What am I saying? You're illustrating my point. My point is this. Every word, God inspired the words. He didn't just inspire kind of the thoughts, where we would say, yeah, I know Moses said in the morning, the evening, the first day, but it could be millions of years, and we just don't care. No, we care about the words, because God inspired the words. Last time, we got into a little bit of discussion where we said, once we got done explaining, there was said there are things we don't understand. Granted, that is true. God is so much powerful, more wisdom, more understanding. But when God presents to us in His words something, what He presents to us is sufficient and is correct, and we can hold on to it, we can trust in it. If God uses a different word at a different point, it's important. We need to look to it. We need to say why this is. Let me give you one example. Aristotle, the philosophers, they actually came, in a crazy way, they came with natural knowledge to came pretty far. They're still unsaved heathens, but most of them came to a knowledge that there was really only one God, despite the pantheon of gods, and most of them decided that there was an immortal soul and things of that sort. But one of the things that the philosophers said, they looked at creation and they said, all of the creatures are facing downward, but only man is upright. And thus, all of the creatures are simply destined for this earth as their final destination. But man is intended to look up to the heavens, where the gods are, that he might have an eternal life of some kind. Now, the philosophers simply got that out of the physicalness difference between man and man. I'm saying we need to go to the scriptures and we need to take a look and to say, there's a reason why God did it this way. There's a reason why God made some things out of speaking the word and other things out of means. We just didn't take the time. I missed it. I didn't even look at it. We just kind of read through it and kind of went, yeah, I already know that. Or I'm just going to say, all your life you're going to come to divine service. You're going to hear the word. You're going to go, yeah, I've heard that word before. Do you still come? Yeah. One, I need to be reminded of that, but also you're going to find that there is more there than you have a lifetime to understand and to do. There's a reason why God makes the man out of substance, out of the dust of the ground. As there's reasons why the animals come from the ground as well. Why? When we talk about gold and the finest of things, I think that the crowning creation of man is all very important. It's not taught in this part. It's taught in this, in the second line. The first line is a reminder to us that, Ash Wednesday, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What is a reminder of? We are not gods. Whoa! In fact, our substance is the same as the creatures. Really? know, like I too have a material element that is similar to the cats and the dogs and the other. It's all going to return. They came out of the earth. I came out of the earth. I'm from the dust, so are they. It lets me know of the frailty of man, of my being a creature that is bound to this earth. That's what I got. That's what I start with. This is God's, you might say, material that he starts with. But he doesn't stop there. What does he do? I'm going to turn a timer.
Yeah, I'm doing okay.
And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God does something different. Yes, he speaks out things and it happens, the sun. Yes, he uses things and tells the earth to bring forth animals. When it gets to man, formed is different from create and make. Form, maybe you've heard me say, when God made man, he got his hands dirty. What does that mean?
Special care.
Special care! Yes! This is not just saying, this is an artist. Forming reminds us of a potter forming the pot and the clay. It involves intelligence. It involves artistic. It involves, what did you say, attention? Special attention towards it? He is forming. Whoa! Okay, fine. You go do this. You do this. When it's time for the sermon, I don't tell someone, what do I... I'm doing that. Why? It's too important. It's so important that God gets down and forms. He starts with the ground and the waters with it, so you can kind of get this kind of... It can be formed. It can be kind of... And that's the way it sets it up. And so he's going to make it. And he's going to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Nishma hayam hayim. The nishma. The breath. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Breath of life. Is that unique to man? Is that what makes us different from the creation?
Yes.
In one sense, the answer is yes. But it's not quite as easy. Why? Because you know what? There's actually other places where it says that all the things become living creatures, and it actually uses the exact same word. Now, there are times in which this nishma, there's other times in which this refers to kind of the soul of man and that kind of thing. But there are other, it's not just the word itself. To explain this, I'm going to say it involves more than that. It involves not just this, but this entire phrase, God breathed into his nostrils. That man became a living being, that's also said of the animals. We had, when we talk about us, we normally speak of us as being twofold. We say we are body and soul. Man was body formed of the dust, and then having received the life force, the living breath, he became a living being. He became a body and a soul. That's what he has. But the animals too have a body. And then they've also been given a life force in which they live, and when the life force goes away, then the body returns to the ground. So in that sense, we're quite similar. So what am I saying? When with every heretic and with every error, there's always a truth to it. So What do I say to Darwin? You know, you're crazy when you say that we evolved. But when you noticed that we both have a material element and we have a life force in us and that there's some similarities between us, okay, there's similarities, right. But we are unique. We are different. There is something else going on with this. What happens? God not only gets forming like this, but God goes face to face with us. Come here, Jane. Give me a kiss. Whoa, wait a minute. Why? You don't go face. I do that with my wife, Cecily. You don't let me go over here, right? What does God do? This is intimate. This is personal. If this is attention, this is God going face to face with us. This is mouth to mouth. And what does he do? He breathes in. This is a puff of breath. This is the
spiritual being.
Yeah, this is more than what the animal. None of the animals. He gives them living. They become a living being, but none of them get mouth to mouth from God. God gave us something in this sentence that he gave no one else. We have a soul that they don't have. In addition to this life principle, life force that we have, I don't know if I can define it. I don't think anyone in science can define it other than with it. And so there is a body and soul. We have a body and soul. We a material, immaterial. We also have a immortal soul that God has breathed into us, has given to us, that he has given to no one else. And there is with that, poured into that, in order to kind of bring this all together, he pours into that what we would describe as the image of God. Pureness, righteousness, knowledge, all into that. Now, you can lose the image of God as Adam did, and you still have an immortal soul. You can't get rid of that. You do have a body and a soul that is given. And so what do we see? We see that with this, God is already talking about the importance of this thing, and yet we are both, in a sense, just a creation, and yet God takes this lowly element and gives it the best gifts he could ever give. So we start out as a clod, and pretty soon we're in eternal life singing with the angels. That's the distinction that you see that goes with that. Questions, comments? For this special creature, for this thing that God has made, that we are unique, that we are different, that we're the crown of his creation, God says, I got to make a garden. And so he hedges it around, he sets it apart, it's going to be the place where he's going to cultivate, where it's going to be a park, a farm, a home, a house. He's going to tell us all about the rivers and things. I'm not going to get into that, but we're going to come back next time. I guess here's my cliffhanger. We're coming back next time, and we're going to find out about the planting that God did. He got the trees in the garden, and he made two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to say I'm pretty sure you don't understand those. I don't think we've ever slowed down. I don't think we've ever talked about it. You know, why do we have these two trees there? How do these things work? What's God doing with it? And in particular, this misunderstanding that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, we're going to have to hit that next time as well. Comments, questions? Let's wrap it up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have so humbled yourself to come down to us, to create us, but more than that, you also redeemed us that having been sanctified, we might attain to your heavenly glory, to eternal life, and there we might join with you. For all of this, we thank you. For of ourselves, we can do nothing. We are but dust, and the Spirit returns to you. But with your guiding and with your salvation, we have all things, and we are your children. And so continue to bless us and lead us to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.